Thank you to Dominic, Sarah, Ian, and Naomi. As they read scripture in different languages, there's nothing more beautiful than to hear the word of God proclaimed in the many nations and tongues that exist. So thank you for being a part of our day today. Well, welcome to Wednesday of Great Commission Congress. It has already been such an incredible week as we heard from Sean Castleberry and Tony Lee and heard stories of how God is moving in both the city and in the underground church in China. So I hope you didn't miss those opportunities, and I hope that you continue to make room in your schedule as we move throughout the rest of this week. We just want to highlight a couple of things that we have going on today and tomorrow. So today at noon in Bennett-Bernard, Dr. Carter, who's our speaker today, will be sharing on the leadership for the persecuted church. So if that's something that you're interested in, many of you have already RSVP'd. We have a few more tickets, so there's limited space available. If you will see either Greg or myself after chapel, we'll be happy to give you a ticket so that you can be a part of that lunch. It's Chick-fil-A, so you don't want to miss that. Again, that's leadership for the persecuted church, noon in Bennett-Bernard. And then from 11 to 5 today, we have our Missions Expo Fair. We are excited to welcome 15 different missions organizations to campus. They are excited to talk to you about how you can use your gifts and passions to impact the kingdom of God around the world and right here in America. So please stop by from 11 to 5. From 2 to 5 especially, we'll have free frozen yogurt from Orange Leaf. So talk to our missions organizations reps and then get some free frozen yogurt and enjoy the opportunities that are afforded to you while you're here on campus. And then tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we'll be right back in here for a global night of prayer. We have a couple different focuses for our prayer time. We'll focus on the underground church, the persecuted church, which is synonyms, persecuted underground church, the unreached people groups, the European refugee crisis, and our urban cities. So please, 7 o'clock in here, join us for a global night of prayer. Don't forget that our missions organizations will be here 11 to 5, then noon today at lunch. So that's kind of the next 2 days. There's lots of things going on, so clear your schedule and make time to participate. Also, this is offering week, and so we are collecting money to go to Samaritan's Purse to aid in the refugee crisis in Europe. There's a couple different ways to give. You'll see these jars all over campus. They should be in your residence halls by now, at the Hiccup and at the cafeteria and in Fletcher Early. So if you see it, put some money in. Also, you can give online. We've already had a couple $100 come in there, so we're off to a good start, but we have a long way to go. So be sure to give to that so we can help aid in what the Samaritan's Purse is doing on the grounds in Europe. Now it's my pleasure and such an honor today to introduce to you our speaker, Dr. Doug Carter. Dr. Carter is Senior Vice President of Equip Ministries and serves as Chief Development Officer. Equip was founded by John Maxwell and provides biblical leadership training, resources, and encouragement for Christian leaders worldwide. Doug and his wife, Winnie, served as missionaries to American Indians for more than 16 years. In 1980, he was elected president of Ohio Christian University, which was formerly in Circleville Bible College, where he served 9 years, helping prepare men and women for Christian service. He is the author of The Big Picture People, which is a vital resource for Christians who want to press beyond mediocrity and rise to excellence in their faith. Doug and his wife, Winnie, reside in Atlanta. They're the proud parents of Angie, Eric, and Jason, and the really proud grandparents of 4 beautiful grandchildren. And I have known Mr. Doug and Miss Winnie my entire life. They have been spiritual mentors to me, and have played a vital role in my spiritual development and formation. So I'm excited to share with them today. It's a very special day to have Dr. Carter here, but it's also a very special day because it's Miss Winnie's birthday. And so when you meet her after chapel, which you will want to, she's one of the sweetest people in the world, be sure to wish her happy birthday. Now, would you prepare your hearts as Dr. Carter comes to share?
It is indeed a very special honor to be with you today, to be here in this beautiful and historic auditorium, to be with the students of Asbury University, an institution that God has used so mightily across the decades in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Dr. Gray mentioned earlier that this marks year 107 that there has been a special Great Commission emphasis time at this university. Is there any wonder that Asburyans literally circle the globe and not only are in every state of our nation, but in all the nations of the world, on the very front lines, on the cutting edge of the spread of the gospel to literally to the ends of the earth? And so to be in a place like this on this day with you is for me a very high honor. Not just because of the past, but because as I look into your faces, I see the future. And I see great and exciting and wonderful days that are ahead in ministry, perhaps in difficult times. Perhaps for some of you serving in an hour when the church will be under attack, when the Christian faith will be under attack, perhaps as never before. And yet to think that from this group will come, called out, fully committed, followers of Jesus Christ, who will pick up the banner of the cross and take his salvation message to the people of this planet. Just thinking about what God is going to do in your lives and through your lives in the days ahead for his honor, for his glory, is truly exciting. And so it's a wonderful joy to be with you. As was mentioned, it is my wife's birthday today. We flew up yesterday from Atlanta. We're on a Delta flight. As we stepped onto the aircraft, one of the flight attendants said to my wife, "You are absolutely beautiful." And I said to the flight attendant, "Pretty remarkable, don't you think, for age 75? And she said, "Cannot possibly be. She is the most beautiful 75-year-old woman I have ever seen." And so she came to me later, the flight attendant, and asked for some information. And the next thing you know, she's on the PA system. And she says, "In row 10, we have with us Winnie Carter. She's the most beautiful 75-year-old I've ever met. And I pray that when I'm 45, I'll look as good as she does," according to the Delta flight attendant. So you're today with Miss Winnie, who's celebrating her 75th birthday. And by the way, I'm a blessed man. I've been married to her for a few years. In fact, together, we've been married 110 years. She's been married 55, and I've been married 55. And what an amazing journey it's been together. And 51 of those years, we've spent together in the Lord's service full time, working side by side in partnership for his honor, for his glory, and trying to share the good news of salvation with the lost and with the dying. What a privilege it has been. It's an added joy because today I can be with Dr. Gray. Now, I've been in 121 countries teaching leadership. I've met missionaries, I've met national pastors, I've met heads of state, presidents, prime ministers, premiers. I've met heads of denominations and Christian organizations and ministries. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Now, don't let her know this. I don't want her to become in any way proud. So she'll close her ears. But I want to tell you this. In Dr. Gray at Asbury University, you have one of the finest leaders on the planet today. And I think you should express your appreciation. And then I was hosted last evening by Dr. Jonah Mitchell in his palace outside of the city here someplace. And his wife may well be the best cook in the whole world. And we stayed in what could be compared with a Lincoln bedroom, except we didn't have to make a contribution to Bill Clinton's foundation in order to stay there. We were able just to get in there free of charge and had an amazing time in their palace outside the city, and grateful for their hospitality. Okay, as the clock races and our time is racing away, I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning from a story that's very familiar to all of us. You know it well, and I'll be able, through the message this morning, to touch on the work of the church in at least one region of the world. And if you'll join us at lunchtime, we'll talk a little bit more about what God is doing in the Arabic-speaking world, as well as in the Farsi or Persian-speaking world, primarily Iran. And we'll talk a bit about North Korea, if you're able to join us over the lunch hour. But for now, let's look at the passage of Scripture that's before us from Mark chapter 6. And because of time, I'm not going to read the entire passage. You know it well. But just verse 37, Mark 6, 37. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat," or to say it our way, "you feed them." You feed them. "And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give to them to eat? And he saith unto them, How many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes." And then let's turn to John. Again, chapter 6, same story, but an additional verse that is of extreme importance as we talk together this morning. John 6, 9. They're looking now to see what is available to feed this crowd. And they find a lad. And they report to Jesus, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" I want to talk with you this morning for a few minutes about the power of partnership. If I were going to give the message a subtitle, it would be, "Are you an advisor or an investor in the kingdom of God?" Because I'm convinced today that for every Christian that we can find anywhere on planet Earth, each Christian today is either trying to play an advisory role or they have discovered the importance of becoming an investor so they can become a partner with God in what he is doing in this hour in building the church of Jesus Christ. So today as we're gathered here, you are either an advisor trying to tell God what he should do or trying to tell others what they should do, at the very minimum just standing looking on doing little or nothing, or you have decided to become a participant, not a spectator but a participant, to get into the action, to put on the uniform, to go out on the field of battle, to engage the enemy as an investor, which makes you a partner. Yes, only a junior partner, but with God as the senior partner and working together in partnership, there is power because we take the natural of who we are with our limitations, with our skills and lack of skills, with our abilities and lack of abilities, our humanness, and we link it up with the divine, with the supernatural in partnership. And he is able to do exceeding abundantly about everything we could ever dream or imagine. And with him, with us, in partnership, we can find our place in kingdom work and truly be able to become difference makers on this planet on which we live. And so ultimately we decide, do we want an advisory role or do we want an investor role that brings us to a partnership role so that we can truly make a difference that will count for all eternity? That is the context of the message today. Now the disciples very clearly understood that their role was that of the advisor. And it's interesting, isn't it, to watch anyone play in an advisory role in the kingdom of God, how silly they look over time. In fact, I'd make this statement to you right now. Young people, in your lifetime, God may ask many things of you. I don't know what it might be. But there are many things that God might ask of you over your lifetime. But I can tell you this, advice is not one of them. He will never ask you for advice. So the advisory role tends to make us look foolish. So look at the disciples. "Jesus, you've spoken too long." Now, there have been many times when somebody needed to tell me, "Doug, you've spoken too long." Pull my coattail, say it's time to finish up, time to wrap it up. You know, that's been needed on occasions. But this is Jesus, the very source of truth, the master teacher of all the ages, come from God to teach here on planet Earth. He is teaching, and someone would dare to tell him it's time for him to stop. But notice this. Not only do they tell him to stop, they begin to give him information that I just have an idea he might have already known. For example, he looks at him and says, the disciples look at him and say, "These people have not eaten all day, and Jesus, you need to understand that when people have not eaten all day, they get hungry." Now, Jesus probably didn't know that. You know, after all, he only made their tummies. And he put into their tummies a little mechanism that if you don't eat all day, you get hungry. But Jesus didn't rebuke them. He didn't say anything unkind to them. He said, "You know, so much thank you guys for letting me know that people who don't eat get hungry. I just really didn't know that. I really needed that piece of advice." And oh, and they said, "Another thing, Jesus, we need to tell you. You may not be aware of this. Night follows day." And we've been here a really long time. And if you keep speaking, did you know what's going to happen, Jesus? Night is coming. And he could have answered and said, guys, I really need to explain to you that I made day and night. I created the sun, the moon, the stars, and all that is. He could have said that, but he didn't rebuke them. He didn't make them feel insignificant. He just listened. I don't know that he said, thank you guys for telling me that. I didn't know it. And then the next thing's kind of funny. He said, and by the way, Jesus, we know that you're not accustomed to traveling these roads out here. Because your chauffeur usually takes you around in his BMW. But most of us have to walk, and the terrain out here is kind of rugged. And we just need to tell you, it's a fairly long walk back into town. And if you don't let this crowd go pretty soon, by the time they get back into the village, McDonald's will be closed. That's the kind of stuff they're saying to Jesus. You go back and read it in some detail. It's all there. You need to quit preaching. These people are hungry. Night is coming. It's going to be too late to get to town. All of that is in there. And as you begin to look at it, you see how foolish they look trying to give advice to Jesus. And we end up in the same boat when we try to play the advisory role. And yet so often that's what we want. In fact, I find it all across the land. And I think it's epidemic in America. That we want to serve God. But we really want to serve him in an advisory capacity. It seems to be the popular thing. To tell the church what it should do. To tell the pastor what he should do. To tell the missionaries what they should do. Rather than for us to stand up and say, how can I get involved? How can I find my place? How can I find my ministry? Where do I fit in? What does God want me to do? What is my part in this great enterprise of reaching a lost world with the good news of Christ? And so play the advisory role, which is such a waste of time and makes us so foolish. And so Jesus, rather than rebuking them, rather than saying to them, fellas, I already know this, he looks at his disciples and says, I have a better idea. Here's what I would like to say to you. You feed them. Now, here's what I want you to notice. When the disciples spoke, it was advice. When Jesus spoke, it was a command. And to disobey it has consequences. Jesus could ignore everything they said, but they dare not ignore what he said, because now the commander-in-chief himself has spoken to his followers, and he says, you feed them, a command, a direct order. And they realize very quickly that you cannot feed 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children. You cannot feed them on advice. At least they were intelligent enough to go looking for an investor. And they began to search, because they knew they were going to have to find someone who would bring something of value that he would put into the hands of Jesus, that Jesus could take and multiply and bring that person into partnership with him, and that together they could feed this hungry crowd. And so they go searching for an investor. Was a lad. He sees the disciples coming. I don't know what his initial response might be. You know, the scriptures sometimes, I think, give us room to use our sanctified imaginations. So I don't know what might have been going on in his mind. I don't know what he might have been thinking. I think he might have thought, I see the big guy coming. Maybe it's Peter or whatever. Big guy certainly looked like a giant compared to a lad. I see he's coming and he's wanting, I can tell he wants my lunch. I think what I'll do is make a deal with him. I'll negotiate. And I'll say, I'll give you half and I'll keep half. Or, no, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell him, I'll give him a tithe of my lunch. I'll give him 10% of it and I'll keep 90. Or maybe he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to run over here. I'm going to find me a big rock. I'm going to put my lunch under me. I'm going to sit down, because a smash lunch is better than no lunch at all. Man, I don't know what he might have thought, but I do know this. When the disciple arrived, the lad took his lunch. For a hungry boy, late afternoon, his dearest treasure on earth, his lunch. My wife and I raised a daughter and two boys. If my wife had given our two boys a picnic lunch the size of a pickup truck and sent them off for a day someplace, I guarantee you they would have eaten their lunch by 10 in the morning. The kid still has his lunch, and he's hungry, and it's his dearest treasure. It's far more valuable to him than the shirt on his back. I mean, it's almost like life itself in the way he valued it at this point in the day. And they come asking for his lunch. And rather than make deals and negotiate and say, I'll give you a tip, or I'll give you a tithe, or I'll give you half, or I'll go run and hide and hoard it for myself. No, he gives his lunch and he gives it all to the disciples. And the disciples take the lunch and they bring it to Jesus. And Jesus takes the lunch and he blesses it and he multiplies it and thousands are fed. And I look back on the story and I think the lad could have made excuses. He could have said, why do you want my lunch? Don't blame me. It's not my fault these people are hungry. But here we are. The one person there who didn't need lunch was the key to lunch for thousands. The one person there who didn't need a miracle was the key to a miracle in thousands of lives. His obedience would make it possible for thousands of hungry people to be fed. So there was no excuse making. Benjamin Franklin said on one occasion, if we become good at making excuses, we'll never be much good at anything else. And I meet people all the time that have mastered excuse making. And there's some reason, it's not their fault, it's not their problem, they didn't create the problem, I'm not responsible for those people in that need, in that situation, wherever they are, so don't blame me, don't look at me, go find someone else. But not the lad. He took his lunch that he highly treasured, his dearest possession, and he handed it to disciples who gave it to Jesus, and Jesus used it in a wonderful way. So that at the end of the day, only the lad, not the disciples, not the advisors, none of the other folks, at the end of the day, only one person with integrity could make the following statement. Today, Jesus and I fed 5,000 plus. Investor or advisor? Disciples were advisors. The lad became an investor. As an investor, he became a partner. In partnership with Jesus, he became a part of a miracle, and he became a difference maker. And the very power that was in Christ became a part of his life ministry and his life journey, and he began to be an agent of change and transformation, a partner. I meet partners with Jesus everywhere, all over the planet, in the most unlikely places. I'm thinking about one of my trips into China. I've been there many, many times. And I sat one night at the end of a training conference where I've been teaching about 50 top leaders of the underground church in China. And one of the men asked if he could spend some time with me over dinner. And I sat with a man that I've come to know affectionately as Uncle Z. And he shared with me his story. I noticed he always sat on the front row. I noticed Uncle Z took notes on everything I said. I noticed that there would be times when I would see him bow his head and he'd be praying and he'd be weeping. A man 63 years of age, as he shared his story. I didn't realize he had planted over 2,000 churches individually, and he had 10 million Christ followers under his care in his network of churches. But as we sit together that night and he shares his story, he tells me, he said, Brother Doug, the reason I stop occasionally and pray and weep is because the principles that you're teaching from the Word of God, I've never understood them before. They've never been taught to me before. And I'm thinking about what might have been done if I had understood biblical leadership principles, if I'd understand about training and equipping others, if I'd learned about empowering others, if I'd known about building teams, if I'd ever heard, never serve alone, always serve with people with you that you're investing in and helping them to grow and be empowered and reach their potential for the glory of God. And he said, every time I hear a principle like that, that I should have been practicing, but I didn't know about, I sit, I weep, I say, oh God, burn that principle into my heart so that from here to the rest of the way, I will embrace it, I will live it, I will practice it, I'll pour into the lives of my other leaders so that we might be able to have even a greater harvest in China and reach the cities of China and see China become a great world mission force and take the gospel across Asia and back to Jerusalem, as they like to say in China. He said, so I have to stop and pray and ask God to burn the lesson into my heart. I don't want to just put it on paper. I want it written on my heart so I can live it out every day. And so he's sharing this with me. And I say, Uncle Z, tell me your story. Led to Christ in a Chinese village. He called it a village. I thought he meant a couple of thousand people, 500 people, 200 people. No, a village in China can have 1 million people. Might even have 2 million, you know. So he called it a village, a couple of million people. He knew of only one person in China, in that village, as he called it, that was a believer. It was an elderly lady. She'd been able somehow, even though Mao's army had come through, had killed the Christians, burned the Bibles, somehow she'd been able, by hiding a Bible under her bed, in the dirt beneath her bed, she'd been able to hold on to her Bible. And later on, she'd brought a group of little boys into her home and kind of a Bible club. And she would dig the Bible out of the ground and she'd open the Bible and she'd teach them. And Uncle Z, as a 12-year-old, came to Christ. She mentored him week after week as she did the other boys. And at age 17, one day, he said to her, I believe that God is calling me to preach the gospel across China. She said, you need 3 more years of training. So she'd keep teaching the word, teaching the word. And then one day at age 20, she said to Uncle Z, I think you're ready. She said, I've arranged to get you a bicycle. And she said, I cannot give you a Bible. But she said, I have also buried under my bed years ago some of the hymns of Charles Wesley in Mandarin. She said, I'm going to give you 3 of the hymns of Wesley and a bicycle. I want you to take China for Jesus. And he'd travel under the cover of night by bicycle, go village after village after village after village. And in a short time, he's arrested. From age 20 to age 43, to age 63, which would be 43 years, he has spent 27 years in prison, 16 years out of prison. And in the 16 years out of prison, planted 2,000 churches, and over time they have multiplied, and under his leadership and his care, now 10 million Christ followers just in that one network of churches. And he said, Brother Doug, he said, it may sound a little selfish. He said, I hope you'll forgive me. I hope God will forgive me. But he said, all of those churches, he said, they were house churches. None of them were very large, 50 people, and they'd multiply. And he said, The average church of 50 would multiply 10 times every year, and we were just spreading the gospel. And he said, then when the persecution got intense, the government didn't know it, but they're just forcing us to take the gospel to the whole nation, because as we were persecuted, we scattered, we kept spreading the gospel. And he said, but I always wanted at least one church that had a building. And I prayed it might happen someday. And that maybe someday I'd have a large church. And he said, my last imprisonment 7 years ago, he said, they put me in a maximum security prison, one of the largest in China, with 5,000 inmates. He said, when they tossed me into prison, his 7th imprisonment of his life, he said, they put me on death row with 2 mass murderers, 2 serial killers. And he said, here my only crime is preaching the gospel, but I'm thrown in a cell on death row with 2 killers. He said, and I look at the 2 guys, and I see the hate in their eyes, and I hear all the screams and cursings they're lashing out as they're lashing out at the guards and the warden and so on. And he said, I realize if I'm going to survive very long in this cell, I better lead these 2 to Jesus in a hurry. So he said, it isn't very long. I'm talking to him about Jesus. And he said, it isn't very long until these 2 hateful, vile, wicked, profane guys give their hearts to Jesus. And he says, the next day when the guards come with the water and the stale bread that they've just been throwing to us like we were dogs, he said, they come the next day and these guys run up to the bars, and rather than cursing at them, they say, gentlemen, gentlemen, thank you so much for bringing us our bread. We are so grateful. We have been praying for you. We are alive because of your kindness and your generosity, because without that bread, we couldn't survive. And these two wicked guys become model prisoners. Of course, Uncle Z is teaching them the word every day. By this time in his life, even though he doesn't have a Bible with him, he has the whole Bible memorized, and so he's giving them the word of God, and they're growing by leaps and bounds, and he's discipling them. Well, the guards are blown away, because now the two worst guys in the prison, the two most rebellious people there, have become the model prisoners, kind, gracious, thoughtful. And so the two guards go to the warden over at his office, and they say, "You know those two guys on death row where you put that old preacher? Well, we don't know what kind of power he has, but he's done something to those two guys, and they have become model prisoners. What are we going to do with the old man?" The warden said, "That's simple. Put him in another cell." And so they just start moving him around, cell by cell by cell, and he keeps leading people to Jesus, leading people to Jesus. And finally, he decides, "I need to get these guys together so we can do some leadership training, because I've got to get them to the point that they understand that they need to be winning souls." And so he thought, how are we going to do that? Everybody's in a cell. There's a certain day there at the prison, they have clinic. The doctor comes from Beijing. He's supposed to arrive at 8 in the morning, but he often arrives at 8 in the evening. So if you want to go to the clinic, you can go and be there all day in the waiting room. So he thought, why not all of us be sick the same day? We'd come up with something. We can say we need something checked. You know, we need to see the doctor for some reason, if only we're discouraged. So on a certain day, they all decide that they'll go to the clinic. He has about 30 of them there. Doctor's 8 or 10 hours coming. And so he teaches the Bible, and he teaches evangelism and soul winning and leadership and those things all day long. And pretty soon all these 30 are reaching others as they're beginning to spread them into the different cells. And years go by. Hasn't seen his wife a single time. Hasn't seen his son a single time. He's even suffered a stroke while he's in there. He's had many beatings. He's had lashes. His body is scarred. But finally the day comes when they release him. He steps out of his cell, out of the prison, starts across the courtyard. In the distance, he sees the big gate with the wrought iron bars and the big lock, and just outside a little car, and it's his wife and his son that he hasn't seen for years. He's walking slowly. He's old. He's had a stroke. He's limping on one side. He's been fed bread and water. He's weak. But he picks up his gait just a little bit because he can see his family. And then he begins to hear a noise behind him. And he realized they're calling his name, they're calling to him. And he turns and he looks back, and at the windows where the bars are of all the cells, 5 floors, 5,000 prisoners, they're all calling to him. And they're saying, "Pastor, please don't leave. We are your parishioners. This is your church. We need you. Please don't leave us now." And he said, "I stood, and my wife and my son I've not seen in years. I look back and hear my church, my people I love, they've come to Jesus. I want to pastor them." And he said, "I'm so torn, and finally I feel like I should go on and embrace my wife and son." And he said, "As I walk up to the gate, a guy comes from the right, puts in a big key, opens the lock, begins to push the bars back. And right about that time, I look to my left, and here comes someone running, and it's the warden of the prison. And the warden says to him, 'Sir, I don't know what magical powers you have, but while you've been here, you've changed this prison and all the people in it. And I just want you to know, as you leave now, beside my office in this prison of 5,000, there's an empty office. Anytime you want to come back, that office is yours. You can meet with anyone you want to, talk to them about anything you want to talk about.'" And the warden didn't realize it, but he just appointed that old preacher the chaplain of that prison and given him an office permanently. P.S. on the story. 6 months later, he was back, visited with his key leaders, and met with the warden. And the warden said, "I too want to follow Jesus." And knelt down at the feet of an old preacher, an old evangelist, and gave his heart to Christ. Listen to this in closing. Early in Pastor Z's ministry, he said, I felt God telling me to take a train trip 12 days to North China, to a place where the gospel had never gone. I had no money to get there. And he said, God asked me to take a vow that I would not eat until a soul was saved in that village. And I would not leave that village until a church was planted. But I said, Lord, how am I going to get there? And the Lord said, go to the hospital and sell your blood for enough coins to pay the train fare. And it was the exact amount. And he said, Lord, but I need a Bible before I go there. And on his way to the train station, he met a man on the street and asked him about a Bible. It turned out that the old man indeed had a Bible in his home. And he said to the young preacher, I'm going to share the Bible with you. And because you're young and I'm old, he said, I'm going to keep the Old Testament and I'm going to rip it apart and give you the New Testament. So with a New Testament, with coins from selling his blood, train ride of 12 days without eating, 3 days on the streets in that village without eating, he meets a man and engages him in conversation, and the man asks him, young man, do you know what happens to us when we die? And he said, let's go to your home and we'll talk about it. They went, they talked about it, the old man became a Christ follower, the wife became a Christ follower, the children gave their hearts to Jesus. The grandparents came to Christ. They planted a church in that home. And today, that village is one of the most solidly Christian villages in all of China. Now listen. The lad was challenged to give his lunch. I close this morning by asking you, Asburians, what are you doing with your lunch? Now, I don't spell very well. I'm just a preacher. So I spell lunch differently. The only way I know how to spell lunch. I spell lunch L-I-F-E. What are you doing with your labor? What are you doing with your influence? What are you doing with your finances? What are you doing with your expertise? Your labor, your work, your influence, your relationships, your finances, your possessions, and your expertise, the God-given skills and abilities that you have, as well as the training you're receiving. What are you doing with your life? Put it in the hands of Jesus as an investment in partnership and help change the world. How many today, as we're about to leave the building, would stand to your feet and say, as the world looks on, as heaven looks on, as hell looks on, as your classmates look on, and say, Brother Doug, as for me, I want to give Jesus my L-I-F-E, my lunch, my dearest treasure, all that I have. And make sure that it's totally in his hands. No negotiating, no deal making, no tithing, no tipping, no little bit. All. Nothing held back. To be used for his honor and for his glory. How many will stand with me now so I can pray for you before we go? Will you give your lunch? What are you doing with your lunch? You want to be an advisor? Or are you willing to be an investor? In partnership. Making a difference in a broken world. Father, as Asburians before us have gone to the ends of the earth, may the greatest army of Asburians ever, devout, dedicated, sold out, fully committed, full of the Spirit of Christ, full of the love of God, may we go from this place with hearts aflame with holy love as partners with Jesus Christ in sharing this good news to the ends of the earth. We reject the advisory role. We accept the investor role. We accept the partnership role. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes, whatever it means, to help spread the fame and the glory of Jesus Christ to all the peoples of the earth. In the name of Jesus, I pray for this group. Bless them and keep them. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Hope you have a great day.